It's a great day to be able to sing about the praises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could probably just spend the whole day singing about how good he is, how great he is, what he's accomplished for us. But we're glad to be able to have you with us today. For those of you that are not normally part of our assembly here at Whitneyville Bible Church, we're glad to have you with us as we celebrate our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should do that every day. Every Sunday should certainly be a day for that, but certainly on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we have a heightened awareness of what our Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for us. And so we're glad to have you with us, glad to have you a part of the service this morning. And this morning, we're going to look at the fourth installment, the fourth part of our series that we've been looking at. For some of you that have not been with us, we have actually gone through four different series or four different messages that are part of a series, the fourth one today. But 3 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ is a worthy lamb, that he was who he said he was, that he was worthy not only of honor and praise, as we see in Revelation, but he was worthy to die for us. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ was a satisfying substitute. He took our place on the cross. He was suffering on behalf of us. He took the wrath of God, and he satisfied that wrath of God. And then last week, we looked at the fact that we have a conquered grave through Jesus Christ. And we certainly rejoice in that as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and all that we have as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to be looking at a living hope. All of the events of the Passion Week that we've observed and that we've looked at over this last week, as some of you may have been here with us last Sunday, but then also part of a Good Friday service this Friday, as we reflect upon all the things that have taken place over this week in the life of Christ. It's amazing for us to think about all that he endured, all that he did on our behalf, the suffering that he endured, the flogging that he endured, the crucifixion that he endured, the trial that he endured. Everything that Jesus Christ did for us was amazing, and yet it would have all been for naught had he not risen from the dead. It would have been just another person, just another man, just another being that would have suffered unnecessarily if he could not have risen from the dead. So it is today that accomplishes the entire process of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. For without the resurrection, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. And so this morning, we're going to look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, at this matter of a living hope. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, Father, we pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would help us this morning to have clarity of thought and clarity of mind. Father, that you would allow us to live in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, those of us that have placed our faith and trust in him, Father, I pray today that you would give us emboldened courage, emboldened faith, emboldened encouragement as we reflect and remind ourselves of what a great Savior we truly have. Father, for those that are here today that may not have a relationship with you, there's interest, there's an awareness maybe of a Savior, there's an awareness of Jesus Christ, but there's no relationship. They've never placed their faith and trust in Christ. Father, I pray today you would open their hearts and minds to the truths that you have in your word. Father, as only you can through your Holy Spirit, may you bring conviction and may you allow them to see the need of Jesus Christ as their only Savior, their only hope. Father, today, may you welcome those that place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that everything that we do, everything that we say today, that it may bring honor and glory to you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 is a great passage of scripture that really is a Peter's addressing of the resurrection. It's Peter's addressing of what we have and what we have accomplished or what Christ has accomplished for us. But before we even begin looking at verses 3 through 9, I wonder if you were to be asked this question, what is the greatest, most pressing crisis in society today? What would you say? It seems that the more and more that we talk to each other, the more and more that we watch the news, the more and more that we're aware of things, it seems like every day our news cycle is filled with hopeless despair. And whether that's a driven agenda by the news media or whether that's reality, maybe some of that it gets clouded. But the fact of the matter is our world is getting increasingly worse and things are getting increasingly worse. For instance, you may think about a September 2018 article which cites the fact that in South Sudan, 6.1 million people are facing catastrophic levels of food insecurity and starvation. Or you may reference a March 2019 article that reveals that in Venezuela, after a five-day blackout, Venezuelans were forced to get water out of pipes used to carry raw sewage, and that over 70% of Venezuelans are in abject poverty. Or you may reference an article on April 10th, 2019, where the World Food Program Executive Director David Beasley said, "The world is in a desperate situation." And after describing dire situations in Yemen and Mozambique and Venezuela, Beasley said, "They as an organization need $175 million in the next 3 months just to keep 2.7 million people alive." Or you may cite that according to the World Health Organization, 1 in 13 people globally suffer from anxiety, while every year an average of 1 million people around the world commit suicide due to anxiety and depression. Or you may cite the news that just occurred early this morning in Sri Lanka, where over 150 people were killed and over 600 injured as bombs went off in churches and hotels around Sri Lanka. Or you may cite the November 30th, 2018 Washington Post article that said that life expectancy rates for Americans have declined for 3 consecutive years, statistics that have not been seen since World War I and the Great Flu epidemic of 1918. In fact, the vice dean for public health at Johns Hopkins said this, "I think this is a very dismal and desperate picture of life in the United States." He goes on to say the issue seems to be directly linked to the fact that in the last 20 years, deaths attributed to drug overdose have quadrupled, suicide rates have skyrocketed as well. Now statistics show that for every 100,000 people in America, 15 people each year will kill themselves. If this were Kent County, that would mean that one person would kill themselves every 3 days. Or in America, that means that 129 people today will kill themselves. And so you say, what is the most pressing crisis in our world today? Maybe it's, as you look at this and you see the different situations, you say, well, maybe it's poverty. Maybe we need to make sure that everybody is fed and everybody has enough food to eat. Or maybe you think it's immigration, that how do we struggle with the influx of people that are coming from other countries, not just in America, but around the world. Or maybe you would say it's depression or suicide, or maybe you would say it's racial matters. That's the greatest pressing social issue that we have today. Or maybe you would say it's politics, how we govern our country and how we govern our world. Whatever the case is, most of us would probably argue for the fact that today we live in desperate times. We live in times that are discouraging. We live in times that are fearful. We live in times that are unknown as to what will happen. We never know the next time we click on the news online or we turn on the television online what new story is breaking and what new issue is occurring within our world. And it's interesting to note, as scripture reminds us, that it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Lord. Every man is not only doing that which is right in his own eyes, but society is actually encouraging this, and we know that the results of that will be anarchy. But as desperate as times are, as desperate as our situation in our world today, those are not the most desperate issues that we face. It is not about poverty. It is not about immigration. It is not about racial matters. It is not about any other issue that we could bring up. But rather, the most desperate situation any person can face is life without Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, it's not that we don't care about people that are hungry. It's not that we don't care about immigration issues. It's not that we don't care about politics, or we don't care about suicides or depressions or anxieties or anything like that. It's not that we don't care about those. But those are not the most pressing issues that we face today. The most pressing issue that we face today is that people are living life without Jesus Christ. When I was in college, the president used to say this: the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. And the fact of the matter is that too many Christians are living within the desperation of this world. They're living within the desperation of all that this world holds and all that this world entails. And today, more than ever, believers have an opportunity to share the only source of hope that exists in our world. It is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter is addressing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. The opportunity to express this hope exists because of what Christ has done. Let's look in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why does Peter say that he is to be blessed? He is to be praised. He is to be honored. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says this: according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. We know that the world is living in hopeless despair. We know that as Peter addresses here in verse 3, this living hope, that the opposite of that is a dead hope. In other words, it's a hope that has no future. It is a hope that has no confidence. It's a hope that has no opportunity for the future. In fact, we're reminded of that in Job chapter 8, verse 13, where Job records this: such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. And Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, the hope of the wicked will perish. And so Peter is addressing in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, this living hope. And if there's a living hope, it means that on the opposite side of that, there is a hope that is dead. In other words, Peter would say, everyone in here has hope. Some of you have a hope that is alive, and some of you have a hope that is dead. Some of you have a hope that promises a future in relationship with Jesus Christ, and some of you have a hope that is incomplete, it is failing. It is faltering. It is without confidence because it is not placed in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this section of scripture, we want to look at five major thoughts that Peter presents for us in this text of scripture. The first one is this: our living hope is a result of the resurrection. This is verse 3 where Peter addresses this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we give him praise? Why do we give him honor and glory? Why did we stand this morning and sing at the top of our lungs about how good our God is? Peter said we do that because of his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope. We had a dead hope, but now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we look at this reality today. Our living hope is a result of the resurrection. This is what we talked about last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Jesus Christ has not been risen from the dead, Paul says, your hope is in vain, your faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain. We are, of all people, the most idiotic, moronic people that we would gather in a building like this and sing praises like this. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, we are fools to be doing this. So either there's reality to this, either there's substance to this, either there's truth to this, or there's foolishness. And Peter says that we have this living hope because of the resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have a hope, you have a confidence, you have the opportunity to preach the truth of the gospel with confidence. Peter says this is a direct result of God's mercy and God's work. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it says this, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Think about that thought there for a second as Peter or Paul reminds us that even when we were dead in our trespasses, none of us were made whole before Christ came and died for us. None of us were worthy of Christ dying for us. None of us were worthy of Jesus Christ giving his life. It was us who should have died. It was us who should have paid the penalty. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. Someone posted this week on Facebook a thing that I saw in passing. It said this, Jesus knew everything, and yet Judas ate. That thought struck me this week. We think about all these events of the Easter week. We think of all the events of the Passion Week. And we come to the Last Supper, which would have been the time when the disciples would have had their last moments before Christ's death. And all the things that Christ did as he washes their feet and as he addresses them for one last time before his death. I would think that if I were running the show, I would have said, you know what, Judas, I'm going to pull you aside. And let's just be honest. You and I both know what's about ready to happen. So how about if you stay away? And that thought came across Facebook this week. Somebody had posted it. Jesus knew everything, and yet Judas ate. I thought, I am reminded again of the great grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 reminds us of that. When we were dead in our trespasses, unworthy, unholy, dead in our sin, Jesus Christ died for us because of his mercy. But second of all, our living hope is found in eternal salvation. Look at verse 4. You have to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Paul lists four aspects of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is this eternal salvation. Our living hope is found in this eternal salvation. He summarizes all of that down in verse 9 as he concludes this section by talking about that we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, which is what? The salvation of our souls. But here in verse 4, Peter says this, our living hope is found in our internal salvation. And Peter describes it as this inheritance. We all like to think about inheritances. Maybe some of you have benefited from family members or friends who have gone on before you who have left you property or left you finances or left you some type of heirloom that you held on to and you value and you treasure. This last week or so when we saw the burning of the fire at the cathedral in Notre Dame and all of the hubbub around what artifacts were going to be saved. Why? Because there was so much value to those things. There's so much a legacy to those things. There's so much inheritance that is there and that existed in the fear of what may have been gone. And Peter says this, you have an inheritance. This inheritance is eternal life. This inheritance is eternal salvation, but we don't have to worry about something happening to it. Some of you probably have fireproof boxes in your homes or safes that are fireproof so that you put things in there so that you hope in case it gets burned or you hope that in case somebody breaks in, it's too heavy for them to take. You have precious, valuable items that you keep in boxes, you keep in places where you hope they will be secure. And Peter says this, listen, this is our inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's imperishable. That means it cannot be destroyed. It's undefiled. That means it cannot be stained. And it's unfading. It means it cannot wither and die. And then he says it's kept in heaven. I am thankful. I am thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ does not save us and then say, you know what, Dave, here's the receipt for your salvation. Why don't you hold on to that in case anybody needs proof of that, and then you show it to them. You know what would happen? I mean, I would hope I would guard that thing, but I would be so nervous. I would be such a wreck thinking about my only hope and substance in life is this receipt from Jesus Christ that says it is finished and it has been paid for, but I've got to hold on to this thing for dear life. What does Peter say? Our living hope is found in our eternal salvation, this inheritance, and what is it? He describes these four things. It's imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. It's undefiled. It cannot be stained. It's unfading. It cannot wither or die. And he says it's kept in heaven for you. I think of the crown jewels of England, which I've never physically seen in person. I don't believe many people actually have. The crown jewels of England are estimated to be worth billions of dollars, and they're housed in the Tower of London. Of course, it would be very difficult to gain access to them, very difficult to see them, but they're under heightened security. Why? Because of the value of those things. The Queen values those. England values those jewels. Peter says, our inheritance, our salvation is eternally more valuable and it's eternally more secure than the crown jewels of England. No one in this room lost sleep last night worrying about the crown jewels of England. I mean, if you did, we can have another discussion about what else you're thinking about or doing. But I guarantee no one in this room laid awake last night wondering, are the crown jewels of England safe? Why do we lay awake at night sometimes wondering if our eternal salvation is safe? Why do we lay awake at night wondering if we truly have a relationship with Christ? Can we truly know for sure that we're saved? And Peter says, yes, you have this eternal hope. You have this living hope. It is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's imperishable. It's unfading. It cannot be destroyed. It's kept in heaven. Which brings us to our third point, which is verse 5. Our living hope is being guarded by God. Peter says, in case it wasn't good enough for you to see in verse 4 that it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, that it's kept in heaven for you, Peter says, verse 5 will solidify the deal. Who, that's talking about the inheritance, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We, as representatives of our eternal salvation, those of us that have placed our faith and trust in Christ, our salvation is being guarded. By who? By God. If you had something valuable in your home and you wanted a guard to keep watch of it, you would want to make sure you had the best guard you could possibly have. We've all heard stories. We've all seen movies. We've all heard of situations where people who have people guarding things for them actually have more risk because of what that person is doing, the character of that guard. And here Peter says this, our living hope is being guarded by God. We are being guarded by God. Our faith is being guarded by God. The substance of our faith is being guarded by God. And he says this, that God is the one who is enabling us. Look what he says in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What a tremendous confidence that we have so that we can stand Easter after Easter after Easter and sing just as loud as we did last Easter, knowing that our confidence, our salvation is just as eternally secure today as it was last year at this time, as it was the year before this time. Some of you have been celebrating Easters for a lot of years. Your confidence is just as good, it should be just as good today as it was 30 or 40 years ago. Because it's unfading, it's imperishable, it's undestroyable. God is not going to allow it to be tampered with. So our living hope is being guarded by God. But then Paul concludes this section of scripture with two sets of thoughts. First of all, verses 6 through 7. And then verses 8 through 9 with the results. What should we do? The fact that we have this secure hope, the fact that we have this confident hope, it's a result of the resurrection, this eternal salvation that we have. It's being guarded by God. What should we do? Verse 6, he says this, in this, what's the this? This security, this inheritance, this hope, this living hope. In this living hope, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is going to put a little caveat in this section of scripture. And what's the caveat that Peter's going to put in here? Listen, your life, just because you trusted Christ, is not glitz and glamour. the health and wealth gospel that promises you, if you simply just give your life to Christ, everything's going to be wonderful. Your bank account's going to be full. You're going to have a bunch of houses. You're going to have a bunch of cars. You're going to have all these wonderful things. There's no more worries. Peter says, that's not true. Every one of you in this room could stand up and testify, if you've given your life to Christ, your life still has problems. Every one of you. Every one of us can testify to the fact that just because we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ does not mean that life has become a wonderful bed of roses. And Peter acknowledges that, and he deals with that here in verses 6 through 7. He says, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. He's not making light of them, but he's showing you in the great contrast of what we have in Jesus Christ, this eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Peter says, you've got some various trials that you go through. Are those difficult? Yes. No one should discredit or discount those trials. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago it was, I spent about 4 hours with Gerald and Dar the cook. If you ever want to be encouraged, you should go spend some time with Gerald and Dar the cook. For the last 9 months to a year, they've been going through difficult trial after difficult trial with this cancer treatment. 3 different cancers that Gerald has going on within his body. Weekly trips for days at a time back and forth to Ann Arbor to endure days long worth of treatments and days long worth of issues. And yet all of it, if you talk to Gerald and you talk to Dar, all of it they will say is worth it because of the living hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Gerald said he's using this as an opportunity to be able to talk to other people as they're kind of stuck in this little room for about 4 hours at a time, to be able to share with them the hope that he has in Jesus Christ. He said, I never thought about the fact that God would use something like this to give me an opportunity to share Christ, but I'm happy to go through it in order to share Christ. Listen, if you believe the lie that says if you get saved, your life becomes glamorous, that you get money in your bank account, that you get multiple homes, that you get multiple cars, that everything is just wonderful, you are believing the lie of Satan. Peter is addressing that here in verses 6 through 7. He says, in this hope, in this living hope, you rejoice. But for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why does Peter say this is for a little while? It's because of the temporary nature of our life. All of us are going to live a certain amount of time, and then we're going to die. That's a short amount of time in the great span of eternity. Peter says, you've been grieved by these trials for various trials for a short amount of time. But if we have that hope, that living hope in Jesus Christ, Peter says this, we know that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, what is it found? It's found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I was struck with Gerald's testimony a couple weeks ago was this. He said, it's interesting to me that you can tell as we sit in this room, 5 or 6 or 7 of us in these suits going through this treatment, who knows Christ and who doesn't know Christ, simply by how they are responding to the situations they're enduring. Listen, believers, some of you God is going to call and has called to endure some great conflict, some great difficulty. But all through those testings, all through those trials, all through those difficulties, what should be our statement? Praise be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for he is the one that allows us to endure. He is the one that gives us hope. He is the one that gives us confidence. But then finally, we look at verses 8 through 9. Peter says this, not only is our living hope the result of the resurrection, not only is our living hope found in eternal salvation, not only is our living hope being guarded by God, not only is our living hope a cause for rejoicing, but he says finally in verses 8 through 9, our living hope is cause for us to worship. Look at verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I can stand before you today and unequivocally say, I have never seen Jesus. I've never seen him. None of you can stand here today and say, oh, I've seen Jesus. You haven't seen Jesus. We've seen evidence of Jesus. We've seen the marks of Jesus. We've seen the results of Jesus at work in people's lives. But Peter says this, you've not seen him. Though you do not now see him, what do? You love him. How can you love somebody you've never seen? How can you believe in somebody you have never seen? This is the essence of faith. This is what Peter's addressing. In verse 8, people would say, well, what does it mean to have faith in God? What does that look like? How does that play out in our lives? Peter addresses that in verse 8. I've never seen him, and yet I love him. I don't see him now, and yet I believe in him. Do I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Absolutely. Do I believe that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect sinless life and took my place on the cross? Yes, I do. But you weren't there 2,000 years ago. You're right, and neither were you. We do it by faith. We trust by faith. We look at this by faith, and we say, you know what? I can see the evidence of God at work in lives, and I can see the evidence of God at work in my heart, and I can see the evidence of God at work throughout our world, and I trust him, and I believe in him, and I love him, even though I've never seen him. Is it crazy? Probably some people would say that's crazy. But the reality is every one of us that has faith in Christ is this way. So we worship him in love. We worship him in belief. We worship him in joy. Peter says this, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. If somebody were to ask you, tell us about the joy you have because of Jesus Christ, would you be able to clearly articulate that in like 2 or 3 words? Probably not. You'd probably stumble around to go, I could talk forever. Like, how would I ever stop talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me? It's inexpressible. I can't encapsulate it. I can't articulate it in a small, succinct manner. So we worship him in joy. It's inexpressible and it's full of glory. Why do we stand as the picture represents there? Why do we stand with open arms lifted up to Jesus Christ? Because sometimes, maybe many times, we actually have no words in our worship to him. The song that was sung by Bart Millard, I can only imagine, I think is fitting in many cases. What are we going to do when we see Jesus Christ? Are you arrogant to think you actually know what you're going to do? I can only imagine what I'm going to do. I'm with the songwriter. Am I going to worship? Am I going to run? Am I going to fall down? I don't know. I'm just going to be thrilled that I'm going to see him. And someday, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we know with confidence that someday we will see our Savior face to face. And we rejoice in that. That's the living hope that we have, those that are in this room and maybe listening to this message, or others in our friends or family that do not have this living hope. They've never placed their faith and trust in Christ. They do not have the hope and confidence that if they walked out of this building and were struck by a car and killed, they would see their Savior face to face. They have no hope and no confidence of the fact that if they died today, that they would spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Why? Because their hope is dead. As Job and Solomon recorded, as Paul records as well. The fact that we have Christ is reason enough to rejoice in every situation. Let me say that again. The fact that we have Christ is reason to rejoice in every situation and give him all the praise and all the worship. Gerald DeCook will rejoice today in the fact that he has Jesus Christ. As Dar texted me last night, wish we could be there today. I know that today they are rejoicing because they have Jesus Christ in the midst of going through 3 different cancers and hours and hours and hours of treatment. They rejoice in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they have that living hope. Why? Because once we were in darkness, but now we're in light. Once we were blind, but now we see. Once we were a sinner, but now we're a saint. Once we were bound, but now we are free. Once we were strangers, but now we are God's children. Once we were empty, but now we are filled. Once we were condemned, but now we're reconciled. Once we were broken, but now we're healed. We were once a prodigal, but now we are home. We were once lost, but now we are found. We were once an enemy, but now we are a friend. We were once poor, and now we are crowned. You say, where do you get all that? A lot of it is housed in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. which says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That's who we were. That's who I was. Dead in my sins, but made alive in Christ. A stranger in a relationship to Christ, and now a friend. I was lost, but now I am found. There are some in this room today who cannot say that. You can't express the fact that you were once lost, but now you have been found, because you are still lost. You're still wandering aimlessly, trying to figure out, is this all real? Is it all true? Does it all make sense? How does it all fit in my life? I've heard about all this Jesus stuff. And you've come today and you've heard people sing at the top of their lungs about how great and awesome our Savior is, and you can't understand why. Paul and Peter would both remind us it's because you are still lost in your sins. You are still trusting in yourself. You are still existing in a hope that is dead. We asked a few people a couple of weeks ago to help us present the truth of this testimony through a video. So we're going to conclude in part with this video representing who we were and who we now are. question for you today. Could you have flipped one of those cards? Could you have been somebody who said, this is who I was, but this is who I am in Jesus Christ? If so, then we rejoice and we live with that living hope that we have because of what Christ has done. The greatest social crisis facing us today is not immigration. It is not politics. It is not starvation. The greatest social issue facing us today is that people are dying and going to hell today. They have no hope. And those of us who have the living hope, the relationship with Jesus Christ, we should rejoice, but we should proclaim it as loudly as we can. Jesus Christ is the only hope. If you're here this morning and you could not have flipped one of those cards over because you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day to do that. Now is the time to do that. To humble yourself, to come to the end of yourself, to realize there is no hope within yourself to have accomplished or worked for or earned salvation. It is only through the death, the burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May today be the day that you place your faith and trust in him before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, I do pray that you would help each one of us to live in light of the living hope if we've placed our faith and trust in Christ. And Father, for those that are here today that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, today I pray that they would turn their life to Christ, that they would allow themselves to place their faith and trust in him. Though they do not see him, they love him. Though they do not see him now, they believe in him. Father, may you help those who have a dead hope to leave this room with a living hope of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.